Good morning again. We are going to be in the book of Titus this morning. If you would like to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Again, that's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and we will be there shortly as we continue along in our sermon series on grace, looking at God's grace and the way that grace speaks to us, saves us, sustains us through day-to-day life. We have broken down grace into a different sermon for each of the letters within the word. And so far, we have looked at the fact that grace is centered upon God. God is the origin of grace. Everything comes from him. We cannot even properly define the word grace without taking God's part in it into account. And that God redeems, that he changes from life, from death to life, from black to white, that he takes someone with no hope and gives us eternal hope. And this is what God does for us in grace. And we will continue along today with the sermon titled All, and looking how God's grace affects all people and all things. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. When I go into stores to buy a hat, I don't do it often because I don't enjoy it. I have a giant head, if you haven't noticed. I'm sure you have. It happens to be up here bouncing around every Sunday morning. And I have a hard-to-fit head. And if I get a hat that kind of fits, you know, it kind of goes on and I just don't like it. It kind of sits up here, like it won't go all the way down like it's supposed to, and it peaks up here, and I just don't like the way that it looks. And a lot of those hats that fit that way are lies, because on them the tag plainly says, and you've seen it, right? One size fits all. That designation, I found out in my adult life, is a bald-faced lie. One size does not fit all in many things, whether it's clothing or whether it's some kind of other object. The true statement is, and more companies are starting to use this, one size fits most, right? As if that's somehow going to make me feel better about myself, that I'm not one of the most, that I'm somehow in the small percentage of people that this hat will not fit. I'm not part of that most category. So that designation when it comes to clothes is a lie. But that designation when it comes to Jesus Christ and the grace that he offers through his redemption, through his own sacrifice and the redemption that he offers through it, that grace truly is capable of being termed one size fits all. Again, so far we have looked at God as the origin of grace. We have defined grace by an author that I love, Dallas Willard, who says in a very simple phrase, grace is God acting in our life to do what we cannot do on our own. And that grace redeems us from our sin, that we were set apart from Jesus Christ, we were dead in sin apart from Jesus Christ, and now on this side of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have the opportunity to be dead to sin in Jesus Christ. He redeems us in that way. And he does it for all. He does it for all people. In our world, if something is exclusive, meaning that it's only available to a certain group of people, whether it's a concert that you might go to that's an exclusive concert that only a handful of people are invited to, you know, like a backstage pass kind of idea, or a news bulletin, one of the news stations in the DFW has an exclusive story, meaning that they alone and none of the other local stations are carrying that story or at least that facet of the story that they are delivering, or any kind of item that someone might try to sell you, any object you might buy, jewelry or anything like that, if it is exclusive in our world, its value will raise. And if it is something that is inclusive, meaning that everybody has the opportunity to take part in it, if it's a free concert that everyone can come to, or if it's any kind of a news bulletin that every news station in the DFW is carrying along with some all over the country, or if it's an item that's available to everyone, you think of like restaurants too, how some of them are exclusive in their nature because they're so expensive and you have to dress real nicely in a way that some people aren't able to dress because they don't have suit jackets and all that stuff laying around and they don't come to those places. If those restrictions are taken away and anybody who wants to can come, if it's inclusive in that sense, the value diminishes. Think of a high-end restaurant and think of how much that might cost to go to downtown Dallas or downtown Fort Worth and go to one of the really, really expensive restaurants. You know that you're going to sit down, that there's going to be people who can afford what's on the menu sitting around you, and you're going to pay at least $50 a plate, if not more. But if you go to McDonald's, which there's not, I'm not knocking McDonald's. Corbin loves McDonald's. We go there often, probably too often. If you go to McDonald's, you're going to see people that are normal people, that it's available to everyone. It's why they have the dollar menu. They don't have that anymore. May the dollar menu rest in peace. But everybody is able to come and participate in that, and it's inclusive in that way. And so the value of the food is lesser, both in quality and in how much it costs. Hopefully, all of us that are married prefer the relationship between us and our spouse to be exclusive, meaning that no one else is involved in it. And when it becomes inclusive, that becomes a problem. And sometimes that romance can lose its luster or lose its value. Not that that can't be redeemed, it certainly can. But on the flip side of all of this talk, when we are talking about the love of God, exclusivity does not increase the value, nor does inclusivity decrease the value. God's love is 100% inclusive, meaning that it is open to absolutely everyone who chooses to follow him, while also being the most valuable thing in existence. There is nothing more valuable than the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Amen? Everybody agree with that statement? There is simply nothing in existence in God's universe more valuable than the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Yet that love and grace of Jesus Christ is open and available to all people. The exclusivity does not raise the value, because we cannot raise or lower something that is more valuable than anything else, being God's grace. And as we talk about God's grace being open to all, let's put it this way for the rest of our time together this morning. God's grace is all sufficient to redeem all people from all their sin. And again, we're going to turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, reading Paul's words to his young apprentice Titus. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Let's read verse 11 once more. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." In this entire letter, in the letter we named Titus, Paul's words again to his young apprentice Titus, Paul plays the role of mentor to this young pastor named Titus. And Titus is in a difficult mission field. He's in Crete, which is known as a place full of, well, Cretans. It's actually where it gets its name. We know that the people of Crete aren't a fun people to be around and aren't a fun people to minister to because of the way that Paul himself talks about them in the previous chapter. In chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, says, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true." In other words, Paul's saying, here's what one of their own folks said about them. They lie, they're lazy gluttons, and they're evil beasts. And by the way, that guy who said that is right, Paul says. That's how these people operate. And so Titus's task is to minister to and convert these people. And we know it's a difficult task because this is a decadent and evil people, according to Paul's testimony and other testimonies of the day. And again, remember that word Cretan has come to be used as slang today for someone who is less than perfect, someone who is, to put it in a worldly term, someone who's idiotic in that sense. So much of the letter then is Paul training Titus how to teach the Cretans to obey God's word. And in chapter 2, Paul is instructing Titus how to deal with various kinds of people within Crete. And here at the end of the chapter, he stops to remind Titus that through Christ, the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation to all people. Now, that word "all" in the Greek, it's a little word, pasin, and it's just a little Greek word that can be translated in a few different ways. And here are some of the options: each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. In other words, to put it simply, all means all. And I'm sure you've heard this before. When God says all people, God actually means all people. But for many of us, we behave as if the grace of God is not necessarily for all people, but it's more of an all but kind of thing. That God's grace is for all but pedophiles. God's grace is for all but Muslims or Arabs. God's grace is for all but murderers or someone who would hurt someone else. God's grace is for all but our political opponents. God's grace is for all but this person whom I won't name in your heart, you're thinking this, that hurt me deeply years ago. God's grace is for all but the people that I hate the most of the world because of some grudge that I'm holding against them. God's grace is for all but my ex-husband or my ex-wife. God's grace is for all but this particular portion of the population. This is not the case. As Paul says, God's salvation has appeared to all people. Considering the type of people to whom Titus was tasked to minister, he needed this reminder. Both like and unlike our current situation, Titus was surrounded by worldly lost people. Why do I say both like and unlike? We too are surrounded by lost people. We are surrounded by people, and this isn't to say anything disparaging about their character, but rather to point out the fact that we live around a people who need a relationship with Jesus and do not yet have one. And so we know that we too are surrounded by lost people who are in need of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But perhaps we are unlike what Titus was dealing with in Crete because of the pure decadence. Not to say that our society is not decadent, but we can imagine from what we know of Crete and what we know of the Roman world at this time that perhaps they were a little more, or at least in a little different way. So again, we are both unlike and like Titus in his situation, and we too need the reminder that Paul gave him, that God's grace is for all people. The gospel of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is open to absolutely anyone, regardless of how off-putting they might be, regardless of the worst thing that they've done. To put it another way and deliver it to you in a very simple biblical truth that you know to be the case already, but it bears to be said again, God's gospel or the gospel of Jesus Christ is for lost people. The gospel is for lost people, like it's built for lost people. Jesus himself says that I did not come to heal the ones who are already well, but I came to heal the sick, those who are in need of a physician. He came to be that great physician. Think about that for a moment. God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice and love that he offers for us is for lost people. You can take that word lost and you can replace it with bad or evil or fallen or egotistical or arrogant, prideful, or someone who is a jerk or someone who is annoying or someone who is different than me. You can replace it with any of those kinds of things. God's grace is for lost people. It was built to take the wretch and make him into something better. It was built to take the sinner and turn that sinner into a saint. That's what God's grace was built to do. It was built to take the lost and eternally doomed and turn him into found and eternally saved. This is what God's gospel does, is it changes the heart. We talked about that last week with the idea of redemption, that God does a complete 180 in the life of those who follow him from what they did have before him to what they have after him. The gospel is for lost people. And you should be grateful, because that's why the gospel was open to you. It's because the gospel is for bad people. The gospel is for evil people. You know, I have been a pastor long enough to encounter the mindset that only certain types of people should come to church, that only certain types of people should walk through the doors and enter into our congregation. And I'm not saying that I've received that here necessarily, but I have certainly seen that in clumps in every place that I have been. As if there is something within us that thinks that this place is exclusive, that it's for the elite, that it's for those of us who are super Christian, those of us who are in our Bibles every day, those of us who give and tithe regularly, those of us who live as upstanding characters within our own communities. And when we treat it as such, when we treat God's love as exclusive, that's actually when we diminish the value. Or at least its perceived value to the world around us. When in reality, God's love, God's grace is open to all people, even the Cretans, even the ones that you don't think are deserving of it, even the criminals, even the addicts, even the completely destructive. God's grace is open for all. And we see that time and time again in Scripture. In our Sunday night group, we're going through Joshua. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the character of Rahab in the book of Joshua, a Gentile prostitute who was used by God in order to help accomplish the will of God, who God then favored because of her faith. Favored so much that not only is she remembered by those men of Joshua when they go in to take Jericho, but she is also remembered in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews when her faith is lauded by the author of Hebrews. And we see it in the New Testament as well. The guy who wrote this passage, the guy who said of the Cretans that they really are decadent like they say they are, like other people say they are, they really are terrible scum of the earth kind of people, he was himself at one point capable of being defined in that same manner. Because he himself, out of zealousness for what he perceived to be the truth, even though it was a lie, was willing to go and to persecute Christians, to be there when they died, if not actually take part in their very death. That was Paul. Yet the grace of God was open to Paul. The grace of God was open to Rahab. The grace of God is open to the worst scum of the earth that you can imagine. And this is something that is praiseworthy for our God. Because all of us are lost in sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one, as Scripture says, both Old and New Testaments. And our response to this truth that God's grace is open for all ought to be one of rejoicing, because that means it's open for me. That means it's open for the people that I love. That means it's open for the people in my family that I'm tempted to give up hope on that they might ever change. I know that God's grace is still open to them. Everyone is lost, bad, evil, corrupt, before the love of Jesus Christ intersects their life, including you and me. Still, God's grace is open to all. Quick disclaimer worth interjecting. I'm not suggesting universalism. Universalism is the idea that everyone, regardless of what they believe about Jesus, will somehow make it to heaven. No. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, there is one way to heaven. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This sermon is rather a reminder that sacrifice is open to all who choose to accept it. That you or I cannot keep anyone outside of the grace of God. That the only one who can keep someone out of the grace of God is that person choosing to reject it. God's grace is for all people. But wait, there's more to this truth. There's more to this passage. Paul uses that same Greek word root for all in verse 14 when he says that Christ has redeemed us from all lawlessness. From all sin, in other words. Meaning that not only are people redeemed, but all people can be redeemed from all their sin. This is biblical evidence that the cliche that you cannot out-sin God's grace is true. That it's a cliche for a reason. Imagine if I were to, at this point, have a couple people come out from the back with legal pads and pens and hand one out to everyone here and say, okay, guys, for the rest of the day, we're going to sit in here and I'm going to ask you to write down every sin that you've ever committed. Now, I know a couple of you would just be in here like 5 minutes because you're such good people and it would just take a few minutes to think of all of it. But the rest of you, like me, you might be in here for a while. And then let's say that after that, I said, now go ahead and think about every sin that you're likely to commit in the rest of your life. And go ahead and write that down as well. The thought is overwhelming, isn't it? To think of our sin in its entirety. There are some like individual sins in my life that are overwhelming, that I would rather not talk about, that I would rather not deal with or face. But to think about the entirety of it all, it's crushing. It is infuriating that I would allow myself to do that. It's certainly a thought that can ride me with all sorts of guilt. and allow me to be overwhelmed. But instead of feeling guilty, may that even just momentary reflection over the greatness of our sin, over the entirety of our sin, may it move us to the kind of praise that the author of It Is Well With My Soul is moved to when he reflects over that same truth. One stanza in that song says, my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, my sin, the glorious thought of my sin, not in part, but the whole thing, was nailed to the cross where it is no longer a burden upon me, but a burden that Jesus has already borne in its fullness so that no one, including himself, no longer has to bear it. It is nailed there and I bear it no more. That's why it is well with my soul. That's why I can stand before you and why you too as well to the rest of the world can also stand before anybody as a sinner saved by grace who is no longer defined by that sin, but rather set free from that sin and to be seen in a new light, not as lost, but as found, not as a Cretan, but as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because grace is for all people and all their sin. There is no element of your life beyond redemption. We talked about that last week. There is no sin in your past that cannot be forgiven. As a matter of fact, the forgiveness for that sin has already been earned by the blood of Jesus Christ. All you must be willing to do is accept it and live in it. And there is no thing that you will do between now and the time you meet Jesus face to face that will sin you out of God's grace. Because God has redeemed us from all lawlessness. God's salvation is for all people. This morning, if you are a beneficiary of God's grace, meaning that it has saved you and restored you and guaranteed you an eternity in heaven and an abundant life on earth, I have a question. Are you withholding that same grace from others? Are you withholding the true power of the gospel of Jesus Christ from someone that God intended to receive it? The way that we view others and the grace that we are willing to give them should affect every aspect of our Christian walk. The way we pray for others, are we including them in those who are able to receive the grace of Jesus Christ when we pray for them? Or do we pray for people who are our enemies as if they can never convert and they must be wiped off the face of the planet? When we evangelize, are we just evangelizing to people who are good people, like by worldly American standard, who are good folk, who are good old boys or good old gals, or are we going to truly the least of these, the people who make us uncomfortable? And in the same way, when we worship, are we worshiping a God who is actually open to everyone, to all people? God's salvation is open for all, and God's salvation is for all your sin. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are a recipient of the grace of Jesus Christ. And God's grace has all that you need in order to overcome that sin with which you struggle the most. Use that grace. Know that you cannot do it on your own. I feel a need to pause there for a moment. There is so much of what we do in the Christian walk that we attempt to do on our own. And I know this from experience. Whether it's sin or bad habits or things that we want to do well, I'm the kind of person, like I know that many of you are, that just says, if I try harder, right? If I work harder, if I just do better, Because I grew up in that culture, in that mindset. Not that there's anything terribly wrong with it, but I grew up in the mindset that you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? That the American dream is open to everyone, and all you need to do is work your tail off, and you can accomplish it. And a lot of that is true, and a lot of that is good. But it is not true when it comes to the grace of Jesus Christ. There is no way you can accomplish it. And there is no way you can work your way out of your own sinfulness. There is no way you can work your way into the righteousness of God. That is a gift given from God, the gift of the grace of Jesus Christ. It is the redemption of God. And so let us do this together. The next time that you have a sin that you know you need to give to God, that you know you need to get past, whether it's a sin of commission, meaning something that you do, or a sin of omission, meaning something that you should do but you don't, whatever that sin might be, instead of just thinking to yourself, as we are so commonly capable of thinking, that if I just do better, if I just work harder, if I just read more scripture or go to church more often or go to Sunday school more often, or if I just get up a little earlier, if I just give a little more effort, if I just do, instead of looking at it that way, will you submit yourself to the one who is to the only one who is capable of actually doing anything about it? And that is God above. God's grace. God redeems all people from all their sin. He is the one that does it. And so in the midst of our struggle, can we turn to God instead? Because he is the one that will redeem us from our sin. God's grace is all sufficient to redeem all people from all their sin. And if you are a doer like me, when I say turn to God, you're probably wondering what in the world I mean. How do I do that, right? If you're a doer like me. You do that through prayer. You do that through time spent with the Lord. You do that through submitting. And I wish I had an easy definition for that one, but I do not. God's grace is open to you. God's grace is open to the person who's hurt you more than anybody else in this world. God's grace is open to our enemies, to those who would seek to persecute us. God's grace is open to all. And God's grace can redeem you from all. It can redeem you from that one thing you can't forgive yourself for. God's grace can redeem broken relationships. God's grace can redeem the person in your family that you think has sinned beyond measure. God's grace redeems all people from all their sin. And this morning, if you are in need of accepting the grace of Jesus Christ for the first time, to ask Jesus to be your Savior, I will be down here this morning to lead you in a prayer that will lead you in that direction. And for those of you who do have a saving relationship with Jesus, perhaps this morning you need the reminder, two reminders, that God's grace is open for everybody, no matter what you think of them. And that God's grace is open to every aspect of your life. Every sin-colored corner, God's grace can redeem. And perhaps there is something this morning that you have thought about your own life, thinking, God can forgive me of all but that. It's time to accept the forgiveness of Jesus today. Whether you are saved or lost. I will be down here to pray with you if anybody is wanting to pray. The altar will be open. You can certainly pray where you're at. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Donella and Susan are going to lead us in a song of invitation. And you move in whatever way God is calling. Father, your love is amazing. It is beyond definition, and it is certainly beyond our worth. And so, God, we praise you that our sin, not just one element of it, but the whole thing, you laid upon your son, Jesus Christ, nailed it to the cross so that we don't have to bear it any longer. God, I praise you for that. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, God, I pray that you would call them home and give them that inclusive opportunity to respond. And God, those of us who do know you, God, I pray that you would help us to look inwardly in these next few moments, to ask ourselves whether we truly are open to showing your love to everyone, and whether we are also open to allowing your forgiveness to penetrate every area of our life. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.